Amen. It's good to be back with you. Good to see that you decided to come to church this evening. Amen. Amen. Especially if you knew I was preaching. Ooh. Amen. Amen. That's supposed to be a bit of humor there. But if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. And so over the last 2 weeks, we've been going over the Sacred Sound Music Series and just trying to understand what is biblical music. And the first week, we really looked at the heart of the matter and how it's important that our heart is right. Our heart, we can deceive ourselves, but the Lord knows our heart. And we looked at Exodus chapter 32, and we saw that God's people got into trouble. They got following themselves because they became impatient. They were rebellious. They were sensual. They were worldly. They followed and they reverted back to the ways of Egypt, the ways of the world. And we saw that, and we saw how important it is to keep our heart with all diligence. And then last week we looked at really the culture. Many times we lose our bearings because in our culture especially, music has become, it has infiltrated every part of our lives. You can't go anywhere without hearing music, and we saw that. But what we did last week is we really looked at the culture in which what we would call rock music, and for this series we understand that rock music, it's talking about several different genres of rock music. It's not just the heavy metal. It's not just the hip hop. It's talking about the rock music in its entirety. And we saw where it really became prevalent and really picked up steam, if you will, in our society. And it really became, rock music came to the forefront during what some would say is a sexual revolution, and people really following their heart, following their desires, really following the flesh. And we saw in Ephesians chapter 5 how important it is to prove things according to the Word of God, seeing what is acceptable unto the Lord. And we saw how God has commanded us to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And right after we are told by God through His Word to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the reference, the next verse is a reference to music. Singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. And we'll look at that. First of all, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8. It says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" And so we see that there needs to be a distinct sound. And through the Word of God, what I am going to endeavor to do is really give us principles so that whether we're musicians or we're not, we can look at music, we can listen to music, and we can discern based upon the Word of God whether that's the right kind of music, the kind of music that not only should we be listening to or singing in our church services, but what we should allow in our private lives, our personal lives. Nothing is private to the Lord, all right? We are to be spiritual no matter what, no matter where we find ourselves, what environment we're in. And if we find ourselves in the wrong environment, we can get out. Amen? Amen. So that's what we should do. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." In verse, if we go down to verse 18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so last week we also looked at how the contemporary Christian music and just the culture of today, it's all about self-fulfillment. It's all about what we want. It's all about what I want. And if I don't get what I want, if there is someone in authority or someone that says that's not right, or they kind of, what we deem, say you shouldn't do that, or they kind of put some restrictions in place, it's all we complain, and we see how society labels us, and attacks the Christians for desiring to have certain things in society or to stop certain things from becoming a part of our society. And we see how it's flipped on us and we go counterculture. And so the world is all about self-fulfillment. We find our fulfillment in Christ. And that's where we should find our identity. So when we go to the Word of God, we may not be able to articulate everything in a very concise manner, or we should not be surprised when unsaved individuals, people who do not have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them, we should not be surprised if they don't understand or they don't believe some of the principles that we have. And so what am I saying here? I'm saying there should be a difference. A Christian should be different from the world. All through the New Testament, we see how Paul was different and Paul was going against what was allowed or what the society said was acceptable. I mean, in Paul's day, there were so many different cultures that he visited as he traveled through the, you just take the church at Corinth, how so much immorality at Corinth that he had to deal with, and just the what had become accepted in that society. And it was quite something, but he had to deal with a lot of it. I'm pretty sure Corinth was different than Ephesus and all those different. The island of Crete was a little different as well. And so we need to understand that. And so tonight we are going to look at a few things. And some would say that in the area of music, it really doesn't matter what kind of music we listen to. It really doesn't matter what kind of music I allow in my home. And some would say that music is neutral. Some would say that music really, there's no good or bad music. As long as you put good words to it, then we're okay. And that has really infiltrated the church. What has the church done? And I'm speaking in a general sense. The church has taken the music of the world, the philosophy that goes behind that music, and they have brought it into the church, and they have thrown some spiritual words, or they may have even sprinkled in some scripture, and they say it's acceptable Christian music now. But we saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8, there's that uncertain sound. How can the world, how can Christians take something from the world, bring it into the church, and say it's acceptable now? I mean, that's what they had done in the church of Corinth. That's what they had done. They had said, this immorality is okay. We're going to forgive them. God forgive them. And Paul said, this isn't the way it should be. This isn't the way it should be. And so we understand that music affects us. And there is no, in terms of music, there is no neutrality. It is a part of our society, and we have seen how music affects us on a daily basis. And so I believe a couple years ago, a movie that was produced, and I forget the movie, I've never seen the movie, I forget the title of it, but I believe at that time, about 10 years ago, they had blown the budget on their music budget. Just the aspect of music for that movie, they spent over $30 million. Because they understood the importance and the effect that music has on people. And in getting the message, the theme of that movie across. And so they understand that. We as Christians need to be wise to that as well. Be not unwise, but wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so we see here in verse 19, the speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And so what is music? What is music? It's important to know if we're going to understand what the right kind of music is, we need to understand what music is. Amen? It's more than just what I hear. So music is the art and science of combining vocal or instrumental sounds or tones in varying melody, harmony, and rhythm and timbre, so as to form structurally complete and emotionally expressive compositions. So that is music. Did you get that? I'll read it again. It's the art and science of combining vocal or instrumental sounds or tones in varying melody, harmony, rhythm, and timbre so as to form structurally complete, emotionally expressive compositions. If you have a 2-year-old, you understand that as they watch someone play the piano, they are enamored with the music that that person is playing. They may be playing a hymn, they may be playing an arrangement, a classical piece. And what does that child do? They walk over to the piano, and they put their hands up there, and they start banging the keys. All right, they start hitting on it, or you hold them in your lap, and what do? They know it makes sounds, but they're not making music. They're making a racket. All right? And so we understand that. And those who have sat down and they have tried to learn music, they understand that it is more than just sitting down at a keyboard and you know, letting your fingers run wild. No, there's more to it. It is an art and it is a science. And it's quite something. What does this definition imply? This is a deliberate process. There is purpose and form. There is purpose and form. There is reason. There is reason to the music that they are writing. Have you ever just looked at a piece? Maybe for me, it's a choral piece, and I look at that music, and it just seems like the composer they just wrote a song because they thought they needed to write a song. There was no purpose to it. But some of us, we have those special songs, maybe those special hymns. For many of us in this room, it is Well With My Soul, how it just ministers to our heart when we hear that. There was a deliberate process that went in by the writer of the words, and then Philip Bliss, as he wrote the tune to that. There was purpose behind it, and it ministers to us. There's purpose and form. But there is also communication in this medium. There is communication. The words itself communicate, but also the music itself communicates. There are some songs that really, they cut right through everything else and they touch your heart. I mean, you can be watching kittens playing and then... I don't know why you would, but you could be watching, Old Yeller or Milo and Otis, and how many? No, don't answer that question. You watch some of those, and if you were just watching the picture that showed up on your screen, it wouldn't do a thing for you. You say, "There's a cat. There's a dog." All right, but they added music and it stirred emotions. All of a sudden, a violin begins to play, and you look over at your kids, and there's tears in their eyes, and then the one drips from your eye, and it's like, oh, I hope they don't see. You know, and why? Because music affects us. And one of the things that Christians have, a lie that Christians, many people have believed, is that music is neutral. It's not neutral. Music will always communicate something. In the 50s and 60s, when the culture began to embrace rock and roll music in all its forms, and really what we would consider as tame compared to today's music, it was the music of rebellion and sexual revolution. It was a blender of just whatever the flesh wanted. That's what we give it, and that's what is happening today, even in the gender debate, which is not a debate. In this gender debate of society, we see that some of the music that is being produced, what is it doing? It's pushing that onto us. It's the culture trying, it's people of really that have given themselves over to Satan and fulfilling his work in the flesh and just doing all manner of what they want to do. It's their agenda being pushed through music because they understand it's not neutral. Because the music itself, not just the words, but the music itself is sending a message. It's relaying a message to us. And so that's what has happened. Music will communicate something. All right. Who has defended the neutrality of music? Who has defended the neutrality of music? The only people that you will find that defend the neutrality of music, those who say the music itself is not important, are Christians. The world understands. I could stand up here and spend hours upon hours reading quotes from musicians and worldly folks and those who study society, and they understand the power of music. But we Christians seem to not get it. We don't get it. Part of the problem, I believe, is we're not walking in the Spirit. We're not surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God. And so, music will communicate something. It is not neutral. It has moral qualities. Music has moral qualities. And what do I mean by that? It affects our decision-making process. It affects what we think about. If I've been in an environment, and I testified of this last week, and you can probably think of an environment where the music was just overpowering and consuming you, and you got out of that place, you got home, and there was just, you may have not been able to put your finger on it, but there was just that irritation in your spirit. Why? Because that music was communicating something. It had moral qualities to it. And so music is not neutral. And as we looked at last week, music is always the expression of a culture, whatever that culture may believe. Music is always the expression of a culture, whatever that culture may believe. And so there are moral qualities to music, and it is not neutral. And we have Bible evidence of this. In Isaiah chapter 23, verse 15, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years according to the days of one king. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as an harlot." What was he saying? He took it for granted that people knew there was a certain sound associated with a harlot. He understood that. We understand that. And Lord willing, tonight we'll look at some of the vocal techniques used by the world. But here we understand, and God understands, that there is a certain sound. There is a certain moral quality, good or bad, to the music. And Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 32, it says, "And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely..." That word is, it can also, you look at the definition of that word, it's talking about a sensual song. "And lo, thou art a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not." And so there is the biblical evidence for understanding. God has made it clear that there is a moral quality. There is a spiritual quality. Why do you think the music drove the evil spirit away from away from Saul? In some cases, instruments themselves, such as the lyre and harp, are associated with positive emotional expression. And so one of those is in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. That's talking about the voice, but there are so many passages of Scripture just talking about the music itself. Deuteronomy 31:19, "This song may be a witness." Deuteronomy 31:21, "The song shall testify." In 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 3, it says, "Prophesied with a harp." Not just the voice, not just the words, but the music that they were producing was influencing. And it was telling a story. It was telling a story. Singing is a divine activity implying moral value. In Zephaniah 3:17, it says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." So God himself sings. I want to know what that sounds like. Amen? I want to know. I think we can catch a glimpse of the principles. In Job chapter 35, verse 10, it says, "God, my maker, who giveth songs in the night." God understands music. He is the creator of music. And we see Satan has infiltrated and he's imitated music and he's tried to corrupt the church through music because Satan understands the power that music has. And we as Christians need to quit caving in to that old argument, well, it really doesn't matter what happens, what it sounds like, as long as the words are good. Or, I got a blessing from that. Whether I get a blessing or I get moved, it doesn't really matter if it goes contrary to the Word of God. And so, that's what we need to look at. And so, there were many people throughout history who understand the moral qualities of music. And I may have mentioned this in lessons past, but Aristotle, if a person habitually listens to the kind of music that rouses ignoble passions, his whole character will be shaped to an ignoble form. In short, if one listens to the wrong kind of music, he will become the wrong kind of person. But conversely, if he listens to the right kind of music, he will tend to become the right kind of person. What was he saying? He understands the power of music. Music has influence. Historical figure that was alive from 480 to 524 AD said, "Music is a part of us, and either ennobles or degrades our behavior." And we've seen what the world's music has done in society. It is all over, and our society is being degraded. A preacher from the past said, "We know by experience that music has a secret and almost incredible power to move hearts." And that was written back in the 1500s. They understood this. We need to understand this, that music affects us. You and I know it. So what is the right kind of music? We'll look at that. The idea that music can affect your body and mind certainly isn't new. The key has always been to find just the right kind of music for just the right kind of effect. And Satan knows what he's doing. Satan knows what effect he's going for, and he knows what kind of music will accomplish that effect. How many have heard of the rock and roll player Jimi Hendrix? Yeah. You can admit it, all right? We've heard about him. This is what he said. I'm not just cherry picking from people that stand against music, but this is what he said. He said, "You can hypnotize people with music, and when they get at their weakest point, you can preach into their subconscious minds what you want to say." We understand. He understood that. He understood what his music was doing. We need to understand that. That's why it's important to listen to the right kind of music, not just in our personal lives, but the music in our church. Because it affects us. It has moral qualities. A rocker from the rock group Motley Crue said, "The youth of today are the leaders of tomorrow. They're young, they can be brainwashed and programmed." And that's what they were doing with their music. That's what they're doing. God, Satan knows what he's doing. He has an agenda. And so we need to quit being unwise, but we need to be wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so what is this music communicating? Well, we saw glimpses of that in the very first message. This pop music, this popular music, is communicating sensuality of the body and the senses as distinct. It's talking, well, what is sensuality? It's of the body and the senses as distinguished from the intellect or spirit. Sensuality is connected or preoccupied with bodily or sexual pleasure, full of lust, licentious, it's lewd. That's what the music of today is communicating. If I told someone recently, I said, if I would take the top 10 songs And I want to sing them, and I'm talking about out in the world, what is acceptable in the world, what's topping the charts today. If I would take those songs and I would just recite the words, the vulgar words, the vulgar lyrics of that music, and I would just speak them in a normal conversational tone, you would think I was one of the most vile person out there. Because those words are wicked. But somehow, that music just cuts right through all that, and we accept it. Why? Because that music itself is sensual. It's what we like. It is communicating rebellion. Rock can't be made respectable. This is a quote. The music will simply subvert the words. No matter how many reforms are attempted, rock will always gravitate in the direction of violence and uncommitted lust. The beat says, do what you want to do. Do what you want to do. And sadly, that is the mentality and that is the philosophy, not only of the world, but of many Christians today. The preacher's not going to tell me what to do. Youth leader's not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want. And we're okay with our young people expressing themselves. And what we're doing is we're handing them over to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Why? Because that music is communicating something. It opens the door to pornography. It opens to the door to unbridled lust. And someone said, well, what is pornography? It is writings or pictures intended primarily to arouse that sexual desire. And that is what pop music is doing. A famous composer that recently passed away, he said, pop music is pornography for the ears. And so I have a lot of material here, but we ought to be careful with the music that we allow in our homes and in our churches, and really what we allow personally. Because all of us see people every day, and many of us are there. The music is right there. Used to be that if you were in your car and you were a young person, and you were in your car and you were listening to the music, and you'd be careful who was around, wouldn't you? Why? Because you didn't want them to hear that you were listening to that music. But now it's right here. It's right here. We have to be careful. So, what is the right kind of music? Music is not neutral. It has moral qualities. Contemporary Christian music has been embraced by the church. And really, it was embraced by the church because contemporary Christian musicians wanted acceptance. They wanted the world to accept their Christianity. It wasn't based upon Scripture. It wasn't based upon good biblical foundations. It was, how can we be more accepted in society? And really what it did is it confused an entire generation into what is good music. And then it opened it up to just our own personal reasoning, what we like, or what we prefer, what we want. And so, we need to understand that. So what is the right kind of music? What is the right kind of music? We're going to look at that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm skipping a lot. Ephesians chapter 4. Or Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so we see a principle given here. What is godly music? And I've taught church music, and we've discussed the philosophy of what is good Christian music. And one of the things that has been a blessing is when you're teaching a course like that, it causes you to go in and it causes me to study and to really just look at all the facts and all the scripture of music and just try and understand what God has given, the gift of music that God has given, and what Satan has sought to corrupt through the centuries. And really, it's a blessing as you study. You study the video series that we go through, the language of music. You study Noise in the Camp. You study the Satanic War on Christian Music by David Cloud. And you study The Rhythm of Rock by Brother West. And I was thinking about that this morning, that over the years I've watched or listened to probably 30 plus hours of messages on music, and just was able to gain so much. And one of the things that has helped me was Brother Garlock. He put together what is spiritual music, and it's from a book that he wrote. It's entitled Music in the Balance. It's not in print anymore, so if you find one, grab it and give it to me. I like the way he put it, and some of you have heard this before, but really we need to focus on the music. We need to focus on what I'm going to read here, and I don't want to drone on and get you bored at all, but it's important that we understand what the right kind of music, because he was a man, Brother Garlock, who studied music for decades, his entire life, and really just gleaned from that study. And we get to stand on their shoulders of the work that they have done. But as I read this, listen to it, meditate on it, and I believe it will help us discern what is godly music. Music is the language of the emotions, not to be feared, but if there are emotions that are wrong for the Christian, then there is music that is wrong for the Christian. So what is good music? What is spiritual music? Music is considered to have three primary parts: melody, harmony, and rhythm. The most prominent part of the music should be the melody. It is the horizontal arrangement of sounds which is recognized first when we sing a song like "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Your mind doesn't go, "What time signature is that written in?" No, your mind goes, "When I survey the..." You understand the melody. Some of us may have sung what is sometimes called harmony, such as the alto part. The alto part is normally sung by the lower female voices, but actually the altos, as well as the tenors and basses, are each singing a melody that harmonizes with the other three parts. The harmony is the vertical aspect of the music, or the chords of the music. It is the sound which are heard when the individual parts coincide. In what is called homophonic music, the voices sound simultaneously most of the time. By contrast, in polyphonic music, in which the individual voices are more independent, the harmony is less pronounced because of the dominance of the melodic lines and their linear movement. The rhythm makes the music move. If it were not for the rhythm, the music could not progress. It would stand still as one continuous, quickly boring, and uninteresting sound. The rhythm makes it move. So rhythm isn't bad. The part of the music to which the Spirit responds is the melody. Ephesians chapter 5, 18 and 19, which we read, gives us a clear indication the part of music which God wants to be preeminent in the music of a Christian. Verse 18 commands us to be filled with the Spirit. The word "filled" literally means to be controlled. The very next verse then states that we should be making melody. The words translated "singing" and "making melody" in Ephesians 5:19 come from two Greek words, "adontes," which meaning singing, and "salantes," meaning psalming, or putting music to poetry. which is what the word melody means. Melody comes from two Greek words, melodia, meaning choral song, derived from melos, tune, plus another word which means to sing. This instrumental term refers to the music and only by implication to the words. Thus, when the King James Version of Scripture follows the command to be filled with the Spirit, with the musical form melody, it is accurately teaching that this element of music and God's control in our lives are closely related. The part of music to which your mind responds is the harmony. Harmony is the intellectual part of music. Extensive training and a disciplined lifelong study are required to write and understand music with correct harmony. A correct, good-sounding, mood-producing harmony can be arranged and effectively written only by a trained musician. The word harmony, ultimately from the Greek word for joint, suggests the idea of fitting together. The harmony joins the melody and the rhythm together. The part of the music to which your body responds is the rhythm. The Greek word from which the word rhythm comes is rheo, which means to flow or to pulse. Although this word is not used in relation to music in the Bible, its meaning and use do give some insight concerning rhythm in music. For instance, Jesus used this word in John 7:38 when he said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." The rhythm is the pulse of the music, and the analogy between the pulse and rhythm will help any desirous Christian to gain discernment in his choice of music. What happens if you have too much or an erratic pulse? Anybody? All right, you'd say that person isn't doing well. All right? You would say that person needs some help, some medical attention. Why? Because their pulse is racing. You say they're going to have an issue here shortly. What are you saying? You're saying their body is sick. Also, in our music, too much or an erratic rhythm, the music is sick. No pulse, you would say that person is dead. Thank you. All right. No rhythm in our music, what is that music? It's dead. It's not. It ceases to become music. So rhythm is okay. Pulse under control. Pulse under control. You say the body is what? They're doing well. Your heart's not racing. I mean, the veins in your forehead, they're not bulging. You don't look like you're about ready to have a heart attack. You'd say, that person's doing okay. They're doing fine. They're doing well. A pulse under control, the body is well. Rhythm under control, the music is well. Rhythm is the physical part of music. The Christian with a spiritual order and balance in his life emphasizes the spiritual first. What does the Bible tell us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33? But seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God. What is he saying? He's saying, put the spiritual first. Make the spiritual first. The intellectual or the emotional second, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, and the physical last. The physical last. Just as the spiritual considerations of life receive priority by the balanced Christian, so the melody, that part of the music to which the Spirit responds, must dominate the music in the Christian's life. Similarly, the harmony, the part of the music to which the mind and the emotions respond, need to have a supportive role in the music. Just as the mind and the emotions play a secondary role in the Christian experience, last and most obvious, the rhythm, the part of the music to which the body responds, must be under strict control in music. Just as the body and its desires need to be disciplined in the Christian's life, if we genuinely want to do right and understand, then these concepts become extremely sensible and logical. But frequently, as in other areas of the Christian life, our tastes, preferences, and opinions blur our vision and interfere with comprehension. Consider Paul's words as he speaks of the body, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, 13, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." The body must be in proper relationship with the mind and spirit. It is not that rhythm should be abandoned. We need rhythm in the music. The numbers in your hymnal on the top left-hand side of the music, that is telling us what the rhythm is. And we need that so that the music progresses, it moves, and it is not dead. The body must be in proper relationship with the mind and spirit. It is not that rhythm should be abandoned, but it needs to be in proper balance with the harmony and melody. If the body and physical things are a priority in one's life, that person is sensual. If the rhythm is the primary dominating part of any piece of music, then that music is sensual. The pulse is there to sustain life. It does not call attention to itself in that role. Rhythm should play the same part in music. It is there to keep the music moving, not to dominate the sound. So we put the spiritual first, the intellectual second, and our physical, the body, last. And that's what should dominate our music. And so we can discipline ourselves in the wrong direction. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Time is flying away on us. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, in heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." And so what am I saying here? I'm saying we can discipline ourselves in the wrong direction. And if we allow music, the world's music, to become a part of our lives, to become a part of our homes, to become a part of our church, we will then begin to accept the philosophy, whether we realize it at first or not, we will begin to accept the philosophy that worldly music is communicating. And God wants us to discipline our senses. We need to have that discernment. We need to listen to the right kind of music. We need to have the right safeguards in our homes so that the wrong kind of music does not infiltrate into our homes. Some would say, the contemporary Christian music, their desire is to really take the world's music, add the gospel to the world's music, and then reach souls for Christ using that vehicle, the vehicle of music. The only problem with that is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the preaching that produces the results. And so we need to discipline ourselves in the right way. God wants us to discipline our senses. Only the Word of God builds faith. Experience merely reinforces it. Sound influences the entire human being. We cannot allow the world and the flesh and the devil and the world's music to drown out the voice of God, because the music subverts the words. The music subverts the words. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth." You can control the things you like, and if you are liking the wrong thing, You need to take the Word of God and change it. You need to set your desires on the things of God. And so we see, what is a spiritual person? A spiritual person is that person who puts spiritual things first, mental things second, and the body, the physical things last. Sensuality is allowing the physical and the material things to rule your life. It often results in immorality because a sensual person puts the body, the mind, and the spirit in that order. Spiritual things, only if they have time. Only if they have time. So we saw the principles of what makes good music. And I have also, the way people sing is important. The way people sing is important. There's the territoriality, and some of us know what we're talking about here. It's the physical boundary that separates a person from his external environment. In context of this room, no one is near me. Amen? You say, well, he's up there, he's separated from everyone. All right? We understand, how many have had their personal space violated? All right? There's personal space. There's a social zone. All right? And here's where I'm going to get into trouble. All right? There's a social zone. Who do I need to pick on? Pastor Rempel. Because we work together.
Amen.
All right. Stay right there. All right.
I was getting into personal space.
Yes, this is a social zone. Most of us are okay, even with Pastor Rempel being right here.
Amen.
Amen? Maybe I shouldn't go to my wife for the next one. All right. And then there's different aspect. This is personal.
Yes, it is.
Yes. Amen. We're getting closer. Arm's length.
Amen.
All right. This is more than just a social zone. Mm-hmm. All right. Now, it's going to get weird here. All right. This is intimate. All right. This is the intimate zone. Yes, please sit down. And so one of the pastors, as I was walking over to him and explaining this to the congregation, I saw him take a knife out. I'm not getting any closer to him. All right. But there is that social zone, and then there is that personal zone. And then when you get 3 to 4 inches or closer, some of you dating couples know what I'm talking about. All right. There's that intimate zone. There's the intimate zone. We understand that. We understand that in the physical sense, but in the acoustical sense, there's that personal space. And so much, even of what we would say is Christian music, there's that breathy, intimate sound which violates your intimate zone and does not belong in Christian music, though it saturates it today. The way you sing that music is important. The way soloists and groups get up and they sing, it's important that it's done right and it's done well. Because you can say something, and just the way you say it, it stirs the emotions. And the world's music, what does it do? It bypasses the social zone. It bypasses the personal zone. And it goes right into the intimate zone. That's what the world's music does. And so whereas with the world's music and even the world style of music being sung in the church, what does that do? It subverts the message. It subverts the message. And our feelings become more important than biblical principles. What we like and what we prefer trump the spiritual. Because we know what we like. Proverbs chapter 5 verse 3 tells us the lips of a sensual woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Some would call it torch singing. Christians lacking discernment also use this style, but some vocalists invite sexy thoughts because of voice inflection. Vulgar lyrics supported by provocative sound result in musical pornography. We saw Isaiah chapter 23, verse 15, "Shall Tyre sing as an harlot?" They understand the sound. And we Christians need to understand the sound. We need to ask ourselves tonight, am I a spiritual person? I'm not asking if other people think that you're spiritual. You need to stand before God and you need to let Him look into your life and make that judgment call. And one of the principles we see through Scripture is that a spiritual person puts spiritual things first, the intellectual things second, and their body, the physical things, last. And that should dominate, and that should be the flavor, I guess, or the principles that guide us in our music. It's not whether the music gets me hyped up or not. What is it doing to our spiritual man? What is it doing to us spiritually? We need to be careful and we need to be discerning. Go back to our passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. It's never about me. It's never about my preference. You say, well, they just don't let me sing the style, or they don't sing the songs that I like. And it's not about that. The standard of music that we have here in the church is based upon the principles that we see here tonight. Putting the spiritual first. Let's do that. Not only here, but in our homes. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Psalm 9, Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 15. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The world's music doesn't allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts. To the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 17 is what struck me this morning as I was reading it. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I wrote in the margin of my Bible, just this principle. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. This eliminates the world's music for me. Just that one principle in this one verse, verse 17. It eliminates the world's music. The music that's in our home, the music that's in our church, the music that's in your ear. Can you say, I'm doing this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? I'm doing this. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord. And I messed it up there. But can we do that with our music? Can you do that with your music? Let's put the spiritual, let's put God first in our music.